Dr. Cook has asked me to preach on the discipline of making disciples. We are continuing the series of the spiritual disciplines, and tonight we're going to talk about the discipline of making disciples. And as I think about the discipline of making disciples, I think about, first of all, most of you probably do the same thing, going to the Great Commission, where we see the word, go make a disciple, in Matthew 28. But what I want to do tonight is I want us to not only go and think about that as the picture, I want us to think about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, when he calls his first disciples. And where does he call his first disciples? He calls them on the edge, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, while they are mending their nets, these fishermen. And he asks them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And when I think about fishing, I grew up in a very, very small town in East Tennessee. And when I think about that, everybody's laughing who knows where I grew up, because I'll share that with you later if you would like to know where I'm from. And I grew up in the big thing there was everybody were big hunters, big fishermen. And if you didn't do that, you were kind of awkward. And so I remember as a small boy, I was probably 5 or 6 years old. I had an older brother who was an avid fisherman. My brother at 8 years old would watch the weather on Friday night just to know if he could go fishing on Saturday morning. I mean, he knew the weather. He knew how to read it, knew how to watch the different jet streams, and he knew exactly how the cold water and hot water worked at 8 years old, he knew how that worked in the lakes. He knew exactly how to do everything. He was a student to know how to fish. I mean, he was so avid in that he would actually go out and he would spend hours upon hours at 8 years old making sure his rod was all ready and it was the lines were all clean, they weren't old. He would make sure all the lures were shined just right. He would go out and he would spend his allowance on worms. He would spend his allowance on crickets. It just didn't make sense to me at 5 years old why in the world my brother would do this. And it went on with that. I mean, as he got up and we got to where he could drive, what's the first thing that he wanted? He wanted a boat. So he went out and bought a boat. And I was like, okay, this is preparation overload. So he would get a boat. He got his boat. And, you know, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of preparation that just overloads you at this point when you think about fishing. First of all, you got to make sure that your tackle box is ready. You're not missing anything. You got to make sure you open it up. You got everything that's filled in there. You know, from a small town, you got to make a run to Walmart. And you got to go back there and get everything. You know, that's an event if you're from a small town. We're going to Walmart. And so you do that. And then after that, you have to make sure that you got your boat ready. You got to make sure there's no holes. That's real important. No hose in the boat. You got to make sure you have gas. That's even more important because I've been out there on the lake and you run out of gas. You got to make sure your battery on your trolling motor. Is anybody going to know what I'm talking about here? Okay. And so you got to make sure your battery is ready on your trolling motor so that if you do run out of gas, you have a trolling motor to get back into the dock. And you got to make sure that your car is gassed up. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, I'm just going on the break in the ice here. There's a lot to prepare for as you think about that. And it was just preparation overload for me. And as I thought about that, I was like, you know what? Think about this. Jesus confronts these men and they're sitting there making sure, just like my brother did, that they were ready for that next day. And this is the context that we come into. They are preparing their nets for that next day of fishing. And Jesus encounters them. Now, this is not just the same. These guys didn't go load up the boat at 5 o'clock in the morning. That's another thing I didn't understand at this point. You know, my brother could get up at the crack of dawn way before most of you go to sleep on a Friday night. And he would do this. And I didn't understand that, but they are preparing to go out for the next day. And he encounters them. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18, read along with me out of the Gospel of Matthew. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, notice he does this while they're fishing. It would have taken $1 million to get my brother to stop casting in the middle of catching fish. He tells them to stop fishing and follow me. And then we see along that he goes to two other fishermen. Verse 19, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brothers, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I want you to think about the context here. This is Jesus' beginning of his ministry. Most scholars think that he was about 30 years old at this time. And he has just got out of the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. He's been baptized, and this is where we see Jesus. Calling, the first thing he does, he calls his disciples. And what is the first thing he calls his disciples to do? What is going to be the thrust of Jesus' ministry till he dies on a cross? And what does he leave to us to do, the church to do? That is to be fishers of men. I think about what it would have been like after these four men. I see a picture of Jesus walking and these four men walking behind him going, what have we got ourselves into? Being fishers of men? What is this going to be like? And that's what I want us to think about for a second. I want us to think about the big picture of what it would be like to be fishers of men. What was Jesus pushing through the Gospels as we see told to us through the four Gospels? What was he trying to tell us to do as far as making disciples? So we're going to look at that and look at not just the Gospel, but look at some other passages tonight as we talk about the discipline of making disciples. You know, I would have thought about, you know, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? You know, why are we going to do this? Can you imagine the thoughts and the questions that were running through these gentlemen's minds? I first want us to think about tonight, if you're going fishing and you're getting prepared, you first got to know what you're fishing for. You know, if we think of this and we relate this to what we're thinking about, he told them that he's going to make them fishers of men. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, we are fishing. We've been called to do the same. We are, the Great Commission has told us that, to go make disciples. And we are literally fishers of men. But I think we, so many times, don't know what we're really fishing for. We don't know the context. We don't know the people that we're going out to reach. And we're not prepared for the people that we encounter. I think a lot of times we have either higher expectations we should or too low expectations of the people that we're communicating with. I think in my case, sometimes I expect way too much from worldly people. But the gospel tells us that the people, first of all, are sinners. The people that we're going to encounter are sinners, every one of them. For Romans 3:23 reminds us of that. What does it say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone that you encounter is a sinner. We're sinners, saved by grace. But everyone that we encounter has fallen short of God's glory. The second thing that I think that we forget about is the fact that these people are hopeless. You know, we're talking to a hopeless generation. I love how Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, right after those famous verses, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, where we talk about for grace you've been saved. Look at that with me, Ephesians 2, verse 12. He's reminding them of what they used to be and what it was like without Christ. Verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, what is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We are talking to a people that are hopeless. It was interesting, right before I came here tonight, I have a place I love to go share. If you're on Facebook, and if you don't know what Facebook is, I'll explain it to you afterwards. But if you're on Facebook, you see me at Heine Brothers Coffee Shop all the time on Facebook. That's my favorite place to go prepare for a lesson. It's also a great place here in Louisville, Kentucky to share the gospel with somebody. People are willing to talk. I don't know why. Coffee shops are just there to hang out. It's a great place to go share. But it's interesting walking in and seeing the faces of the people. It's all over their face. Hopelessness. It's amazing. You see a fake smile, you can read right through it. People are hopeless. And they'll tell you up front that, hey, everything's okay. But as you build relationships with people, you know what I found out? As I build these relationships in order to share the gospel with somebody, it doesn't take too much for me to get into their life where I find out they're pretty hopeless. And whether they seem all right or not, the Word of God says they're hopeless. Without Christ, this generation, this world is hopeless. And we have to realize that as a core part of our doctrine. No matter if they are happy on the outside, no matter what they look like, whether they do have that gloom and doom face, they're hopeless. That is a core piece of our doctrine that we abide by. And guys, if we don't get that, we are not going to make disciples. We have to realize they're sinners. We have to also believe that they're hopeless. And Jesus says they're lost. He uses three illustrations in one little chapter there we read in Matthew where he talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. He makes the point that they're lost. Well, you thought about that. What are they really lost from? They're lost from Genesis chapter 3. That right relationship they had in Genesis chapter 3 before the fall, they've been lost from that. And they can't get back without Christ. And so when we think about somebody being lost, look at Luke 19 with me. Luke 19. This is a story, a famous story, especially if you remember this as a child. This is the story of Zacchaeus. At the end of the story of Zacchaeus, this wee little man, a wee little man was he. Remember that song? He climbed up in a what? To see, to what? Amen. People know these songs. This is the end of the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And look what he says at the very end. Verse 10 of Luke 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why is that there? It's because the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't think it was a good idea for him to be hanging out with the people he was hanging out with. And he had to constantly tell them, I'm not coming here to make everything right with you, religious leaders. I'm here to reach out to those who are lost and need Christ. You know, I found out the hardest people for me to actually reach out to are the people that are the biggest sinners in my mind. You ever thought about that? The people that you view as really over the edge. Oh, I can't communicate with them. You know, they're dealing with homosexuality. There's no way that I can share Christ with them. They're just too far gone. Those are the people that need Christ the most. Those are the people we need to reach out to the most. Those who are the people that Jesus reached out to. And that's who God calls us to reach out to. The people, not just the people that are okay morally. We need to reach out to the people who are clearly lost. And once I've thought about that, that I know that what I'm fishing for, I've gone out there, I've got prepared and know what I'm fishing for. You know the second thing I want to know? How am I going to catch this thing? You know, I think about how am I going to catch it. For many of the disciples, it was interesting. They thought from the very beginning and all through the ministry, Jesus had to correct them. They thought they were really following this man who was going to rule with an iron fist. He was going to come and he was going to rule. He was going to take and he was going to basically bring them power. And they were looking for somebody who was going to basically not do this humbly, but we see in the next chapter after Matthew chapter 4, what does he begin to say to them? Blessed are the what? The peacemakers. And I can just imagine those guys, they've just began to follow Christ. And they go, blessed are the peacemakers. maybe we've got into something we really don't know what's going on here. What's going on? And first of all, I think that we want to do it our own way. You know, many times when I go out and share the gospel, I want to do it my way. I want to say, well, you know, I've learned all these things in Sunday school, BFG, whatever they're, ABF, and I've learned all these things, and you know what? I'm just going to see if I can articulate exactly a perfect argument in order to make this work. And so sometimes we'll just rely on apologetics alone. Apologetics are good, like making a great argument for the gospel, but that's not what brings people to Christ. It's great for us to articulate the gospel to people, be able to give a good argument, but that's not all that there is. And I don't know about you, but I remember in my life, especially as a kid, and even now, my wife will tell you that I like to do the things my own way still, in everything. And so it's our nature, our flesh cries out, I want to do it my way. I remember growing up thinking about fishing. I remember my brother would take me out fishing every now and then when he could get me to get up. And it was pretty early usually when we would get up. This was probably when I was probably like 10 or 11 years old. And he wanted somebody to go with him. I don't think he really wanted me to fish. I think he just wanted me to help him get the boat on the ramp, to hand him line, to pop open a can of pop for him. I just think he wanted that from me, but he took me. And a lot of times, I had my own rod and reel, which I hadn't probably messed with since the last time we went fishing. And I would get it, and it would probably have like a dead worm that had been on there for about 2-3 months. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And we would go out fishing, and you know, it'd take me 10 minutes by the time I got into the boat for me to actually get the worm off of there and try to figure out what I'm going to do. And I didn't have my own tackle box. My brother's already caught 5 or 6 fish by the time I threw my first line out there. And I remember doing this. I remember opening up the tackle box and opening up the tray. And it was always a huge lure of some kind. It looked pretty cool. It always had a bunch of hooks on it. And I would like, man, now that'll catch some fish right there. You know, look at that thing. It looks like a real fish. Something's going to go for this. So I tie that thing on. That's another thing of the preparation. You know, I don't know how many lures I lost as a kid. My brother would, you know, you're buying me a new lure. You lost another lure. So I get this big lure. He'd always replace it with some cheap one he got from Walmart. And he would tell me, okay, that's not going to work. They're not biting that. Unless you're going for something in deep seawater, we're in a local lake. That thing is not, nothing's going to bite that here. Ah, come on, something will bite it. I'd put that thing on there. I'd cast 100 times. And I get tired. I give up. And I go eat my moon pie and my RC. You know? And I was done. That was my day. Meanwhile, my brother's catching fish, throwing things in the life well. You know, I thought that's what we did it for. You know, we go out on the lake, just have fun. Who cares about catching fish? I wanted to do it my way. I get tired enough, though, that eventually I'd see him bringing in fish. You know, I'd say, what are you fishing with? My brother come over there and he said, this is what you need to use, but he'd also say, this is how you need to cast it, and this is where you need to cast it. He said, this is how many feet you need to make it let it fall before you start reeling it in. And this is how you need to reel it in. And you need to do 3, 3, and drop. 3, and drop. He gave me details of how you need to catch this fish. I was blown away by the fact that I could do exactly what he told me to do, and I couldn't catch any fish. It was so frustrating. But you know what? I gave up about 1 or 2 times after I didn't bring something in, and I was done for the day again. We want to do it our way. We always are prideful. We have to be careful with that. Second thing we need to be careful of is the fact we're not going to catch it with ourselves. You know, God has called us to be light in the dark world. He's also called us to be the salt of the earth. But salt and light is not enough. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection being preached verbally, it says in Scripture that No man can come to the Father that way. Unless what? They come by me, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. People have to know the gospel, and they just can't see you doing good things. I had a neighbor when I first moved here to Louisville, and I was in seminary, and we lived in this big, huge house, and it was in St. Matthew's, and it was one of those houses that had all kind of creeks and stuff in it, and you would get scared at night. We had a neighbor who lived right across our way. She was a single lady in her mid-40s. She was a real estate agent. And I'll never forget, she would always come and ask us for things. And we were always like, we're going to do anything we can to win her over to the Lord. So we would constantly do whatever it took. You know, we would help her bring in her groceries. We would help her. I remember one night she asked us to come over. It was like 10 o'clock, and we all three went over there. And at that time, I had not brought all my my guns from Tennessee. And she said, I hear something in my old house. So I'm not kidding. We took a brick and a leaf blower. I don't know why we did this. We took a brick and a leaf blower. And so, I mean, we're being manly men here, you know. And so think about that. I'm going to blow somebody away. But anyway, we really, that's true. It really fits the joke perfectly, but it's true. So we go over there. We didn't find anybody in there. But I did everything for her for 3 or 4 years. My roommates did the same thing. And it wasn't until like the third or fourth semester, and I was listening to one of our professors in our evangelism class, and he said, if you don't preach Jesus, you're preaching Philip. Basically, he said, if you're not preaching Jesus, you're preaching yourself. And I realized I had preached myself to that person and expecting her to come to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. I had never shared the gospel with her. I never forget, I left that night after that class and I went straight to her house and I said, I have something very important to share with you. It's awesome. She is a believer today. Not that night, she didn't accept Christ. But she's a believer. Not only that, she was a single mom. She got married. And I met her husband in Cracker Barrel this past weekend, and he handed me a track and said, have you got this track yet? Lost people when we met him. God used that. That's just a scenario, not anything that I did except sharing, pushing Christ to the front instead of pushing me. And that's the last point of this. John 14:6 says what? No man can come to the Father except by what? Me. This is the only access anybody has to God. That right relationship that was lost in Genesis chapter 3. The only relationship that they will ever need in life in order to have a hopeful life, to have eternity with Christ, is to have Jesus as their Savior. And as I think about what else I would need, I would actually need to know where I'm going to go fishing. You know, you get hooked up, you're ready. If you're not prepared to know where you're going, I've drove around sometimes and lakes be, docks be closed down and different things like that, and it's frustrating. You waste a lot of time. You need to be prepared to know where you're going. If you're going deep sea fishing, you need to be ready for deep sea fishing. It's a totally different area. It's a totally different type of fish you're going to be there. It's going to be different environments. You need to be ready. You know, if you're going ice fishing, you need to be prepared for ice fishing versus going down to Florida to go fishing where it is warm right now. You know, you need to be prepared to know where you're going. Now, some of you have been called into missions, and some of you may be contemplating that right now. Acts 1:8 talks about some of us are called what? Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. He's called us to be his witnesses. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. Where is that for you? Some of us is in Louisville. You know, you think about that. You know, a coffee place for me is my place where I get to go share. Where is that for you? Where do you share the gospel on a regular basis? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you trying to make disciples, being obedient to the Great Commission. Where are you doing that here in Louisville? Where are you building those relationships? Where are you sharing the good news of the gospel? Secondly, it may not be just here. It may be somewhere outside of this town, somewhere, maybe another town in Kentucky. It may be somewhere internationally. You know, where is that place that you are sharing the gospel? Where are you investing your time, your money? You know, we've been building relationships. I think 2-3 years ago, Matt, was it? We went down and worked in a place down in Arlington, Texas. We got to share the gospel with some kids down in Arlington at a mission. We're hopefully next year going to build a relationship with one of my old roommates, one of the guys who carried the brick into that girl's house. We're going back in a new church start in the middle of Manhattan in New York. You know, where are you involved? Not only here, not only somewhere in this country, but where are you involved and where is our church involved internationally? I thank God that our church is a mission church. You know, I enjoy working with our singles, and one of the great things about singles is they've got time. They don't have the commitment to lay back. They would say, no, we don't have time. But they do. They don't have anything really nailing them down to keep them back a lot of times for mission trips. And so it's really fun to work with the singles because they have passion. It's unbelievable passion. They're volunteering to go on these mission trips. We just got back from Peru in December, and many of you know the story there, but we got to share the gospel there. And it wasn't just sharing with the gospel into another tongue and through translators, but taxi cab drivers need the Lord. Hopefully soon we're going to have one of them share about the fact that we're on our way back and he gets to share with the taxi cab driver the whole gospel story. Where are you involved in sharing the gospel internationally? Where are you called? Have you prayed about that lately? It's a scary thing to do, isn't it? Ask God, where would you have me share the gospel? And lastly, why in the world go fishing? You've told me to do all these things. Why do I need to do them? You've told me how to do it, why to do it. We're going to talk about why to do it. Why fish? First of all, the Great Commission. It's an act of obedience. This is not an option. I mean, I've heard so many people talk about, well, that's the pastor's job. Well, that's the BFG's leader's job. That's for those who are called to be evangelists, and that's their job. It's nobody else's job. I'm not called to do that. The Great Commission is for you. Everyone in here is called to share the good news, to go make disciples. Not just individually, but corporally. It's both. We're called as a church to go make disciples. But we're also called as individuals to go make disciples. It's an act of obedience. Secondly, do we love people enough that we would actually share the gospel with them? We do it for love for people. Think about this. If somebody had the cure to everything that you had been hoping for and you lived a hopeless life and they kept that from you, that wouldn't be very loving, would it? What do you do? Hate me? You have the answer to life and all of life's questions and you're going to withhold that from me? Jesus pushed himself, and we should push Christ to show love. How much love should we show people when we do that? It's amazing that we don't. We don't love people enough to share the good news with them. And thirdly, you know what it also does? It shows us when we do this, it's not just obedience, it's not just a love for people, but it's a love for God. Christ says this in John 14:15, if you love me, what does he say? Keep my commandments. He is basically bringing a synopsis of the Old Testament here. When you think about the Ten Commandments, right at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, love me and obey me. It's all throughout the Old Testament. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. who do we look to see the example? You know, the big question is, okay, Philip, I understand we need to go do this, but I do not know how to do this. I've never done it before. You've got to help me here. Jesus gives you the perfect example. He's our perfect example to live, in some sense, the perfect life. We'll fail because we cannot live the perfect life here, but that's our pursuit. Think about this. An act of obedience. He became obedient to what? Death, even death on a cross. Jesus is our example for obedience. He was disciplined. He had the spirit, he had the discipline of evangelism in some sense, or the discipline of making disciples. That's what he started his ministry with, and that's what he told us to do at the end. Go make disciples. And he was obedient even to the death on a cross. Do we think Jesus loved people? Yes. He died on the cross. And all that, he had compassion on them. If I think about Matthew 9:36, he looked out right after he talked about the fact of being Lord of the harvest, and the harvest is plentiful, where are the workers? And he prayed that the harvesters would come. You know what happened right there in that context? It says he reaches out them, he looks at the people, and he says, he had compassion on them, for he saw sheep without a shepherd. When you look out, do you see sheep without a shepherd? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people that I passed on the way here in a car. A lot of people that I was at Heine Brothers about 2 hours ago that I passed that I didn't see. They're sheep without a shepherd. Do we love them enough to share the gospel with them? Do we love them enough to get involved in their lives? We protect ourselves too much. We put too many walls up. We're playing the world's game. Do we reach out? Do we love people enough like Christ did to see them? And not just see them, but to act on that, knowing that they are sinners, they're lost, and they're hopeless. Do we love them enough? And lastly, not only that, it shows a love for God. You know, Jesus did that. He was our perfect example of loving his Father. Whatever his Father asked him to do, he was obedient. I don't know about you, but fishing is a little bit different for me today as it was 12 years ago. When I was about 12 years old, I never forget, I was on a little pond out at the Smith's farm. And my brother had brought one fishing pole and one lure. And he had given up. He decided to go ride the four-wheeler. I decided I was going to pick up the fishing pole and use his lure. And it didn't take about 2 or 3 casts out there on a topwater lure until this huge 3-pound bass came up and just grabbed it. And the adrenaline just flowed through my veins. I yanked that thing. I remembered everything my brother had taught me. And I reeled that thing in with everything I had, with this biggest grin on my face. I'll never forget that. I reeled it in, and, you know, I was like, please, Lord, don't let it come off. Please, Lord, don't let it come off. My brother won't believe me if I don't get it in. And so I'm reeling it in. I'll never forget. I grabbed that thing by the lip of its mouth, and I pulled it up. And I was so proud of that. Have you got that feeling when you shared the gospel with somebody? Have you ever done that? It's awesome. I'll never forget the first time I was able to lead somebody to the Lord. It was the most unbelievable feeling. And if you're not careful tonight, one of the things we have to be careful doing is it doing for ourselves. To say, way to go, Philip. We don't do it to hold it up and show it to our friends. We do it so that they can have a right relationship with God and that God can be glorified. And that's what it's all about. It's realizing not just catching a fish, God has called us in the whole picture of the gospel to not just the whole picture being catching them and making disciples, but it's also about making sure that we realize, guys, it's going to take a while for this to happen. If I was going to give you any kind of encouragement tonight, it's going to take a little while. Think about it. How many casts does it take for a fisherman to actually catch a fish? If you watch any fisherman shows, they don't show you everything that really happens. Sometimes it takes 100, 200 casts before they reel that fish in they need. The parable of the sower tells us a perfect story. Think about it. The parable of the sower tells about throwing the seed out, which is what? The word of God. Not every one of those that get thrown out actually grow and are harvested. We need to realize that as we go out and we share the gospel and we're going out to make disciples. It doesn't always come out like we want to. We want everybody, our desire is for all people to come know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And none of us know exactly who those people will be. It's not our job. Our job is to reach out and care about people. Love them the way Christ did. Share the good news. That is our call. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, he didn't just leave us alone. He says he's with us. I don't know about you, but you don't go fishing alone. You go fishing with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is there, you have power that's unbelievable. It's beyond you. I think sometimes when we think about the fear of going and sharing Christ with somebody, oh boy, I'm going to go invade their space. You know why I think we get scared sometimes? It's because we don't realize we're going fishing with somebody. The Holy Spirit is there with us to guide us, to comfort us, and to encourage us. That is the discipline of making disciples tonight.